2 Timothy chapter 1, we're basically at an introduction, which we were last week, in Paul's introduction to the letter to Timothy. We'll look at verses 2 through verse 5 today. And I didn't really see a better subject or conclusion or topic than a Christian bond, a Christian fellowship, a Christian union. And so we'll read from verse 1 through verse 5 and just listen how Paul writes to Timothy. And then I want to look at that from a Christian perspective for us, but also from God to us. What picture we have with this, and also how that looks with God to us. So let's read 2 Timothy 1, the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So look at how Paul writes to Timothy when he starts with, my dearly beloved son. We know that Timothy is not Paul's physical son. Yet he called him his son. In 1 Timothy, he calls him my son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace. And he repeats that again in 2 Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, that in itself does not show us the bond in Christianity between Christians, but together with other texts, we see there's a bond in Christianity, there's a love, there's a spiritual unity that is created by God, that is not human. When he says to Timothy in verse 5, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, he says, I have seen in you the faith that is without hypocrisy. I am seeing in you genuine faith. I am seeing in you faith that is not just showing something that looks like faith, but is genuine. You can only say that about someone when you see that they have the fruit of the Spirit. When you can only say that someone has genuine faith when you begin to see they have the fruit of the Spirit. You see that they go through hard times. You see that they lose a loved one. You see that something is not going well physically in their life. And you see they still have a trust in God. They still have love. They still have joy. They still have peace with God. And you begin to see there is the fruit of the Spirit is showing in the person's life. Then you can say, I see the unfeigned faith. I see the faith that is without hypocrisy. When we look at Satan, he was created as a good angel, but then he became proud, turned against God, and became Satan. Now, Satan still has a belief in God. Why? Because he was created in the presence of God. He was created good. He was created without sin. He knows many things about God. If you read in James chapter 2, it says that Satan believes in God, but not a faith that produces works, not a faith that is a saving faith, just simply a belief that God exists. He knows his fate. Satan knows what is to come for him. Because he knows that God exists, he believes in God, but he also knows what is to come. Well, that type of faith is feigned or made up or hypocritical. It's not real, because it is not a saving faith. It is not a believing faith. It is not a faith that changes anything. But true faith changes a person. We're justified by faith, but when we're justified by faith, we're also changed by God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So there was a faith that Paul observed in Timothy and says, I am persuaded that this faith is also in you. Look, that he is not saying it dogmatically, I know that you have faith. You see, in human terms, for us, we can be convinced and persuaded and sure that someone has faith, but it'll only be the end of the person's life that'll actually prove. It says in Hebrews that we are made partakers of Christ, Hebrews 3 verse 14, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. When Judas was with the disciples for 3 years, they did not say, oh, Judas is off. He is not like one of us. One day he will fall away and we'll realize he wasn't genuine. No, they thought he was genuine. When Paul says of Timothy, he says, I am persuaded that in thee also, that this faith is also in Timothy. At the same time, he is saying, Timothy, I am not saying you are saved, that you now keep your word on what I'm saying. You got to know that between you and God, even though I am persuaded. Now, I can say from experience that it is an encouragement when someone comes to you and says, I am persuaded that this is genuine faith that you have. It is an encouragement because I also believe so. I also know so, right? I know so because God has done it in my life. I know my life has changed, but you can only observe. You don't know what happened in my heart. You don't know how it happened, what happened exactly, and I don't know in your heart. So I can say, I am persuaded that this faith is in you also when I see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So when Paul says of Timothy, he doesn't speak in a way that is spoken in churches often today, as if we're all believers because we come here together. But no, we come together in Christian fellowship knowing that God knows. God knows every one of our hearts. Now, we don't want to think evil of anyone either. We don't want to say, I saw you did something this week that I think is not very Christian of you to do. I don't even know if you're a Christian. That's not very gracious Christianity. God has been gracious to us. We should be gracious to our fellow believers. When they sin, when they do something that we think is not exactly right, we shouldn't say, oh, now I'm really questioning if you're a Christian. It's not automatic that someone who sins is not a Christian. Think of Peter. When Jesus told him, you will betray me 3 times, Peter said, oh no, I wouldn't do that. I love you, Lord. Don't you know that I love you? And then what happened? It wasn't even a day later, and he denied Jesus 3 times. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Why? Because it was the weakness of his flesh that came out, that was demonstrated. But Peter was a believer. Jesus said to him, when you're converted, when you're turned around, strengthen the brethren. In other words, Jesus was saying to him, you need to go through this, but when you're through, you will be a source of strength for your brothers. Many things that we experience and go through is because God wants to use us in someone else's life as well. So the things that we go through are not automatic, oh, now I'm questioning if you're a believer or not. No, the things we go through are for a purpose, and God uses them in our life to change us more into the image of Christ. And so it is an encouragement to see that Paul says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the faith that is without hypocrisy, which also was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. I am persuaded it is in you also. Is Paul saying this because Timothy was perfect and had never sinned in his life? No. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He is saying this as an encouragement that he is also seeing the fruit of the Spirit in Timothy's life. We know that salvation is from God, and if it's genuine, it will remain to the end. It says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, from God. So if we have our salvation, it is from God. Then we are truly saved. Even though someone else will say, I am persuaded, they won't say, oh yeah, I know you are, necessarily. Genuinely, that usually that is not our place to say, it is God's place. But we come together persuaded that we are believers, even though there might be those among us who are not, but we come together believing that we all want to learn and grow in Christ and in His Word and in His teachings. But also notice that Paul is saying, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul knew his necessity for God, for help from God. When he says that he begged God to take away the thorn in his flesh, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says that then I realize I will more gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may be seen in my life. Paul saw his necessity, his need for Christ and help from Christ in his weaknesses, because he had weaknesses. At the same time, he also saw it for Timothy. He said, I remember you in prayer night and day. We don't need to think for ourselves that, oh, we got everything figured out. I don't need God anymore. I have arrived. I'm good now. Paul said the same. I have not yet arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward to those things that are before. It is not to say that we don't learn from our mistakes, that we will forget the mistakes and sins that we have done in the past, but we don't focus on them anymore. So what Paul said when he says, I have not yet arrived, he said, but I forget what is behind and I press forward to what is before, because God still has things for me to do. So forgetting what is behind is not constantly putting it in front of you. Oh no, I messed up. I did that. I did those things. I shouldn't have done them. And you make that your lifestyle of just repeating and repeating what you've done in the past, instead of focusing on, okay, what does Christ want me to do? How should I change my life so I don't repeat the same mistakes and the same sins over and over again? But where does Christ want me to go? And what changes do I need to make? And then focus on those things instead of living in regret. I think living in regret is one of the sins that Christians have a very easily problem with. Oh, I regret that I didn't do this. I regret that I didn't do this. Look at how God works, if you look in the Bible, with David, with the sheep, killing the lion and the bear, and then later God using those experiences to kill Goliath. Or being the least among his brothers, being the one to be alone in the field, and then being hated by the person he worked for, Saul, trying to kill him. And yet God used those things to later use in his life to be a mighty man of God. We sometimes have things in our life that we have went through, that we have done wrong, we have done bad, and then if we just constantly live in regret, oh, I shouldn't have done it. How should I have done things differently? And you live in regret, it actually comes to discontent. We need to learn to be content where we are at. Okay, my life was horrible, my life was bad, I did these things and so on, but now I'm here. And how do I need to move forward from here? What does God want me to do now? I think it's very easy to not be content when we live in regret. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't review and repent of what we have done and ask God to help us to change, yes. But also realize that God is using those things. If you're His child, all things work together for good to them that love God. If you are His child, God will use those things that you have done that you have went through hardships and so on in your life now and in the future. Because God is the perfect organizer. He organizes those things. He ordains those things. And He brings them to pass. So Paul says, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee. So he's praying for Timothy constantly. He is his, as he calls him, his son in the faith. He's called him that in 1 Timothy. Here he says, my dearly beloved son. The other thing that I see here is when you share with someone who's either not a Christian yet or they're younger in the faith and they come to the faith, there's a fatherly, the right word, there's a fatherly love for the person that you have shared with, that God has used you to bring to faith, that they would continue to grow, that they would continue to see more of God's glory, understand more of God's word, become a better Christian. It is on your heart that you have an endearment towards that person. My dearly beloved son, like Paul says to Timothy. It's not just outward, it's also a spiritual thing. When we read in Romans 8 that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, I think at the same time, God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, there's also sometimes a union and a connection with a fellow believer that causes endearment. The Bible says that if we don't love our brother, we are in darkness. In other words, if we do not love those whom God loves, we are not Christians. Now, again, sin can come in so many different forms. We may not always have loved someone that we should love. We may have hated someone, which was sin. But I want us to remember this, that if we don't love those whom God loves, we're either not Christians or we're in sin right now that we need to see and repent of. I have a friend who came to do ministry in Belize a few times, and he'll probably still come back again. And last time we had a few differences that he didn't like the way I understood the Bible, and he basically ghosted me. Now, I want to try to talk to him again sometime, but he, as if he didn't want to have anything more to do with me and didn't want to talk with me. Not about essentials of what it means to be a Christian, but other things about the law and other things that there were disagreements with. And why I'm saying that is, I'm not even saying now that he's not a Christian. He may be ignorant or whatever all is the case. But the reason I'm saying this is, we can hate someone by rejecting them. By saying, oh, I don't want to have anything to do more to do with this person. If this person comes around, I will walk away. If this person wants to talk with me, I will block him. If this person wants to say something, I will just back out. I cannot talk to this person anymore. Or, like someone here in the community told me that if this person, if I can, I will avoid to do anything with that person ever again. I will not come in his sight. I will not, you know, I'll just avoid everything. Well, what is that except hatred? You now hate this person. You reject this person. You don't want to have anything to do with him. It, again, does not mean that we don't have things where we say, oh, I cannot work with this person together anymore. He's not right. He's not faithful. He's a hypocrite and so on. I cannot work together. I cannot yoke together with that person in a job, in a whatever. I cannot go to that church anymore, not specifically because of the person and so on. There may be those things where the Bible says to flee sin, because sin can capture us. We should avoid a brother who says he's a brother but lives in unrepentant sin. we should avoid him. So there are places to avoid someone. There's right reasons for it. But not, oh, I can't stand this person. That's a hatred. The Bible says we even are to love our enemies. Even those who hate us. Even those who despitefully use us and persecute us. We are to love them. How much more are we to love our brother and sister? It says in 1 John 2 verse 9, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. 1 John 3 verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. There's some very strong words. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That is actually a fruit of the Spirit, that you have love for God and a love for the brethren. If you don't, it says you're still in your sin. You're still in darkness. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. So, we know that in true believers, there is an unfeigned faith. The word feign is that you make someone believe something that is not true. So it's hypocrisy. So unfeigned faith means it's a genuine faith without hypocrisy. Unfeigned faith. We know that in a real believer, the faith is unfeigned. The faith is because of God's work in his life. The faith is not there because someone convinced him to have faith. The faith is there because of God's work in his life. It is a faith that will stand the trial, and it is a faith that dwells as a living principle. The faith continues. The faith is not just does not just come once and then it's done, but the faith is something that remains till the end. So, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and this same Spirit has a bond or has fellowship with others who have the same spirit. This is why we love the brethren. Romans 8 verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We see here, Paul had a bond to Timothy. He said, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. We also see this love and this well-meaning of Paul to Timothy when he says, I am persuaded that in you also. It reminds me also of 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love or charity, and it says, charity suffers long, is kind, envies not, vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. That's what I was talking about before. When someone fails or sins or does something you think is wrong, you don't say immediately, oh, that's from an evil heart. You're probably not a Christian. No, then you think evil. Love thinks no evil. It means you think the best of someone, the best that is possible to think of them. Now, if someone comes to you and lies to you, and you find out this person lied to you, and you tell them, and then they lied to you more and more and more, eventually you don't think evil when you know there's evil. Because if someone lies to you, cheats, steals, and so on, and it's their lifestyle, then you can say, look, this is your lifestyle. You're a liar. This doesn't mean you think evil of someone. You know evil of someone. That's the difference. Thinking or knowing. So when 1 Corinthians 13 says love thinks no evil, This is where does your mind go when you don't like something about someone else? Oh, I think that person is not even a Christian. Well, do you know? Do you have proof? Is what that person is doing proof that he is not a Christian? Well, love thinks no evil. This is your thought process. Oh, I think that person's probably not even a Christian. The question is, do you know? Because there are places where we do know. If you read in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, no thief, no homosexual, no adulterer, no idolater will inherit the kingdom of God. And you see someone living a lifestyle of adultery or theft or idolatry, having their idols and so on, you can then begin to safely say, this person is not a Christian. It's not thinking evil of someone when they prove themselves. It is thinking evil when you see someone do a sin and you think, oh, this person is not a Christian. And you haven't even looked at anything more of their life. You have not looked at if they have fruit of the Spirit. You have not looked at what they're going through. You have not looked at if it's a lifestyle. But you've seen one sin and you say, oh, this person is not a Christian. Well, that is thinking evil of someone that they have not proven that it's actually evil. Or if it's something that God will use in their life to minister to someone else in the future, because all things work together for good to them that love God. So, Paul writes with endearment to Timothy, his own son in the faith, but this comes from what God has done in the heart. This is also a small picture of God and His love towards His children. It says in Hebrews 12 that those whom God loves, He disciplines. When you have children, you discipline them for their good. Sometimes you'll be tempted to discipline them for vengeance. You feel like, oh, they have caused you shame. Let me show them what I mean. You're tempted to do that because you don't like when your children cause you shame. But when you do it right, you realize what is discipline for. You realize you do it for their good. So you don't do it out of reaction. You do it out of proaction. It's not a word, but you do it out of you need to do it so that they will learn, that they will grow, that they will be taught what is right and wrong. You need to do it, and then you do it out of necessity. You discipline them for their own good. Well, this is what the Bible says that God does to us. God disciplines those whom He loves. Romans 8 has a language of, if God is for us, who can be against us? We see this bond that we as Christians will feel between Christians, a unity in Christ. Unity in the doctrines of Christ. There is a unity, a joy in sharing about the things of God from the Scripture. We feel this a little bit, and yet God being for us is the perfect picture of this. God, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who gave His own Son to die for us, how would He not with Him also give us all things? It says in Romans 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress? Can someone kill you and separate you from the love of Christ? No. His love is permanent. His love works. His love is not based on feelings. His love is actual. He showed His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much more will He not also give us life? He died for us for our sin, took on Him the wrath of God. How much more will He not also give us life and eternal life? And He does. John is also sometimes called the dear disciple. I think there's a few other terms that are used. The love disciple, the disciple of Jesus. He brought out a lot of love about love in 1 John and also 2 John, 3 John. But there's some endearment there. In 2 John 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I rejoice greatly that I found your children walking in truth. In 3 John 4, he writes again, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is like what Paul wrote to Timothy and says, my dearly beloved son, I greatly desire to see you. I call to remembrance your genuine faith. I am persuaded that it is in you. This what we have, the fruit of the Spirit, which God is the originator of. God is the perfect one in this. God in His love to us is perfect. Us and our love for our brothers and sisters is not that perfect, but it's there because we have the Spirit of God. If we're His children, we have the Spirit of God and we have a love for the brethren. So there is a Christian bond that comes from being a Christian. It is because we have the Spirit of God, and it is because we have some of the attributes of God. We don't have God's all-knowing, all-power, which can only be attributed to God. He is God. We are not. But we do have the fruit of the Spirit because we have the Spirit living in us. So we have peace, joy, love. We have a Christian bond that is there because of God. Let's appreciate that. Let's think of that as God having given that to us to give us encouragement in our Christian life, to give us joy in our Christian life, and for us to encourage others with this. When we talk about our same Christ, there's a bond because God has put it there. Paul wrote this to Titus as well. He said, Titus 1 verse 4, my son after the common faith. He said this not in the same words, but he said to Timothy later in 2 Timothy, bring Mark, he is profitable for me for ministry. There is a bond there in Christianity, those who have shared in the work of Christianity. We also see the opposite of it in the same book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, where it talks about people without natural affection, truth breakers, or you make a deal with someone and then you just break it, falsely accusing others, fierce, despisers of those that are good. All those things are the opposite of union with Christ, in Christ, and with believers. The bond that is with believers. What is the opposite? Well, you try to break it by not being faithful to them, by not having an affection for them, being willing to make a deal and then just not keep your part of the deal, despising those that are good, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. That is the opposite. That is where apostasy goes. So believers have a love one for another. But the opposite, apostasy, is those who do not have natural affection, those who do not care about the promises they make. They don't care about falsely accusing someone else of things that are not true. They may even have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So let us appreciate and also work on it in our life that we show this same affection to fellow believers where we say, I am persuaded this is in you also. I see God is working in your life. Because it is an encouragement when others also see it and they mention it, that I see God's work in your life. Tell it to someone. You may see it, you may think of it, but tell it to someone. That is an endearment. That is an encouragement to them. When you see they are walking in the faith, you see it is without hypocrisy, you see that it is real, they're serving God faithfully, tell them, I see you're serving God faithfully. I thank God for you. I am persuaded that you also are one of us. Because we do need encouragement sometimes. And with that, build the bond that God, first of all, made with us, and then that we as fellow believers should have together as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We just pray that you will bless it. You will use it in our lives. You would conform us more into the image of Christ. You would help us to serve you better. You would help us to exhort and encourage where it is needed. You would help us to share the gospel, to be a witness for you wherever we are. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in all things. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.